Well, good morning, everyone. As you have made part of your day with us, we are so grateful that you are here this morning. And I want to say this. We have been on this journey trying to get through the seven sayings on the cross. And you just heard it read, John 19:30. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. We're going to get to that, so if you open your Bible, if you have it with you, and I hope you do, John chapter 19 is where we'll be this morning. But before we begin, I want to tell you a story. There were two foresters. One was an older man. I will not say how old, okay, because old might mean something different to you than it does to my son. And there was a younger forester. These two guys decided that they would have a competition. And in this competition, they would decide how they would figure out who could cut down the most amount of trees. I get this picture of Paul Bunyan. Remember that story? Him against the machine. I was always rooting for Paul Bunyan because I like the Blue Ox. Just for the record. So there was an older forester and a younger one. And they decided that they would work all day and then count the amount of trees that they cut down and see who wins. They begin. The younger forester hits the trail early in the morning along with the older gentleman, and they begin chopping all day long. And at the end of the day, the younger forester was so sure of himself. He said, I'm younger. I am stronger. I can chop more trees than that old man. And he was more sure of himself because he noticed that the older man, every 30 minutes or so, took a 10-minute break. He's like, I didn't rest at all. At the end of the day, the younger guy had chopped down 26 trees. That's good. I don't want to cut down that many trees in a day. At the end of the day, they got together, and the older man had chopped down 52 trees. Twice as many. And the younger man ran over, and he said, old man, how in the world did you do that? He said, I didn't take a single break, and you took a break for 10 minutes every half hour. And the older man said this. He said, yeah, I hear your question, and I understand your concern. He said, but what I did in those 10 minutes was two things. He said, number one, I recovered. And number two, I sharpened my axe. So he was able to cut down twice as many trees. And in a passage of scripture that you have probably heard in your lifetime multiple times, I want us to do a couple of things this morning. I want us to recover, and I want us to sharpen a little bit. Because when we can do that with God's word, I hope that you will find and see something that you may not have seen before. John chapter 19, you heard it. We're finishing the seven sayings on the cross. We have heard Jesus pray multiple times from the cross. We have seen his care for humanity as he talks to the penitent thief on the cross next to him, and he addresses his own mother and sets her up with care. We have seen him be aware, completely aware of his timing, completely in control of the situation, and wait until all things have been accomplished before he does finish the task. As he finishes the work that his father sent him to do, let's read it again. John chapter 19, verse 30. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. when we see that terminology, it is finished, we should have a host of questions that come into our mind. What is it? Any good English teacher will tell you, you have to identify a subject in the sentence. It is finished doesn't tell me a whole lot. Most people credit Albert Einstein with coining the phrase, the only stupid question is the one that is not asked. So ask your questions. What is it? It's a valid question. It is finished is what he says. Now let's start chopping some trees. One of the things that was finished as we look at Jesus and his suffering on the cross. He is hanging on the cross. He is near the very end of his life. He has just taken a drink of sour wine. And then he says these words. Luke 9:22 reminds us the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. So the Son of Man must suffer many things. He's got to suffer. His physical cup of suffering that he asked his Father in the garden, he said, is there any way that this cup can pass from me? Is there any other way? And God said, nope, this is the only way. The physical cup of suffering was complete. When he says, it is finished, there'll be no more suffering from him as a human. No more physical pain. Have you ever thought about the fact that we take the earthly ministry of Jesus and we put it in this little tidy box that we can hold on to, that we can open and shut anytime we want, and we see Jesus not having suffered. We see Jesus not going through the pain and the heartache that we do on a daily basis. But if you and I believe that God was 100% God and 100% man as a person walking this earth, then you would have to agree that he went through the same kind of suffering that you and I do. Think about this. Yesterday, Kesley and Kel were riding their bikes, and Kel decided, I'm going to turn this corner. And it was pretty short, and he turned a little too short, and over he went onto the rocks, which was unfortunate for him. And he has a big scrape on his elbow today. Do you think Jesus ever got up with one of those? Learning the trades of carpentry? You ever think he smashed his finger? We usually don't think about Jesus in those terms, having to suffer like you and I do. And now we see him on the cross saying, it is finished. I believe that Jesus actually did have to suffer like you and I do as a human. 100% God and yet 100% man. No shortcuts for him. He didn't just look at his scrapes and bumps and bruises and say, be healed. And walk around perfectly all the time. Jesus had stinky feet. You thought about that? Show up to a town with all that dirt and dust and nasty on his feet. Sit down and recline at the table to eat. Somebody's feet stinks. It's Jesus. Nobody ever thinks about that. But the Son of Man must suffer many things. He had to die. He had to be raised. His human suffering was over. Let's keep looking as we're chopping these trees together. He received the sour wine. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. If you and I do believe that Jesus went to the cross to die for your sins and for my sins, then absolutely his physical suffering is over. He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. That means he is dead. Not just asleep, not just passed out from pain. He is dead. And he has given up his spirit. Well, what does that have to do with anything? If you and I were to read John's gospel in its entirety, you would find eternal life being associated with the man of Jesus. That's a given. John 3:16, everybody knows it, maybe. For God so loved the world that he gave. Brother Tim, you're saying it. I see you. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You would see that, and you would see the link between the Word of God and the Spirit of God to eternal life. And so he gives up his spirit. Turn with me to John chapter 3, just a few chapters back. John chapter 3, starting in verse 5. John chapter 3, verse 5, 6, and 7 says this, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." And so here we have this link. We have this link between water and eternal life, and flesh and spirit and eternal life. Turn over to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39 says this, "Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Did you catch that? Look at verse 39 again, and let's review. Let's stop and sharpen our axes just a little bit. But this he spoke of the Spirit. And so as Jesus is giving up his flesh, he is also giving up his spirit. We see that out of John 19:30. And in John 7:39, we see he spoke of this, of the Spirit, to whom those who believe in him were to receive. The people that were to believe in Jesus Christ were to receive what? The Spirit. And Jesus had not yet given it up yet. Look at that. "For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." I'm here to tell you that I believe that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. But what made him 100% God? He had access to the Spirit that nobody else had yet. He had the Holy Spirit inside, indwelling him, motivating him, sending him places, even ultimately sending him to the cross before Acts 2 ever happened. Before it was ever poured out on the church, Jesus had it. And on the cross, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and he gave that up. Why? Because we were going to receive it. It is finished. It is accomplished. His physical suffering is done. He gave up his spirit, the giving up of his spirit, done. But the word "finished" is an accounting term. Any accountants in the room? Bless you if you are. It's an accounting term that means something that has been settled. A debt that was owed has been settled. Now, just for the sake of argument, let's just say tomorrow I wake up and Mary calls me from Legacy, Texas, from the bank and says, "Brother Adam, I'm hoping you're having a good morning. I'm about to ruin your day. You have just been saddled with the debt of Live Oak Baptist Church. Not the church building, but the people. You have been saddled with the debt of the people of Live Oak Baptist Church. So anybody that has debt, now it's on me." Anybody in the room? And some of you guys are like, "Finally, our pastor's going to do something." Man, you have been saddled with the debt, Mary says. And so after I compose myself and roll over, jump out of bed, tell Brandy, then I leave. What would I do? And I would say, Mary, is there any other way that we can do this? Can I share this with some people? And she says, no, Brother Adam, this is the only way. You have the debt of the church people. I say, okay. So then, what do I do, church? What do? I go to Sonic because there's a sign that says, now hiring. Maybe I'll go to Perrin and drive a bus. Now hiring. Anybody that's hiring, I'm working. Okay? Anybody that's hiring, man, you're hiring, I'm there. I'm going to take that job. I'm going to work as much as I can, as often as I can. And eventually, after years of toil and work, I can pay off everybody's debt. How much fun would that be? But Mary said, there's no other way, so I've got to do it. But here's the kicker. I can do it. If I so choose to accept that responsibility, I could eventually pay off everybody's debt in this room. You're welcome. Not so much with Scripture. Not so much with the debt that was owed. When Jesus said, it is finished, there was a debt that was owed that I cannot pay, that you cannot pay, that no amount of work could be done to pay it. It is not money. It is not stuff. You can't give away enough stuff to pay that debt because it is a debt of sin that nobody else can pay. And Jesus Christ was the only one that could be sent to the cross. And he had to go, and he willingly went. And he went because he was motivated by the Holy Spirit. And he paid the debt for you and for me. We couldn't do it. It is finished. The debt has been paid. Nobody owes anymore. But there was still some work to be done. Because you could say, well, Brother Adam, he said it was finished. He was talking about the debt being paid. He didn't say the work was finished. Because there was still something coming. There was still something coming. And what was that? An opportunity to defeat death. An opportunity to get access to life everlasting. Because if Jesus Christ was still in a grave today, you and I shouldn't even be meeting. We shouldn't even have the doors open. But he is not in the grave. He is risen today. He has conquered death. He has defeated the works of the devil. And because of that, we have victory in Jesus Christ. He finished the cup of physical suffering. He gave up his spirit for you and I. And he has defeated death in his resurrection. And because of that, we have an opportunity to be reconciled, is the term that 2 Corinthians 5:18 uses. It says, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. If we believe in the gospel, and when I say the gospel, I don't just mean one part of the gospel. When I say the gospel, I'm talking about the birth of Jesus Christ, the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, the burial of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. If that is the gospel that you and I subscribe to, sign me up. Because in that gospel message is hope. There is hope in a lost and broken and hurting world. that desperately needs hope, it is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what do we do with that gospel message as we proclaim victory today? Because Jesus Christ is risen, we get to claim victory over death. We get to claim victory over the works of the devil. Now, just because we get to claim that does not make us absent from heartache and hard times and difficulty. There is still sin in the world. But in Jesus Christ, we have hope. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is freedom. And in that, we say yes to Him. If you have never trusted in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, today can be the day that you do that. When you say, I believe in that gospel message, that Jesus Christ came to this earth, that He lived a life that nobody else could live, that He paid a debt that I could not pay, and that He is no longer in the grave. He is risen, He is resurrected, and He claims victory over death. I can say yes to that today. Let it be today that you do that. As we finish this morning, I'm going to ask Brother Travis to come. I'm going to ask the musicians if they'll come. And we're going to have a time of invitation. And we get to celebrate a risen Savior today. Nobody else can say that. As they begin to play and sing, here's what I want you to do. We are about to have a time of invitation, and you can come, you can pray. Brother Travis and I are here. We would love to talk to you about Jesus Christ. And at this time, we're going to enter into a time of the Lord's Supper, and I would encourage you to examine yourself, because that's what Scripture says we are to do, in order that we might celebrate a visual representation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Would today be the day that somebody's life is changed because of Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for allowing us an opportunity to be in this place. Father, to look at your divine word, to see that the words that you speak when you say it is finished, Father, they carry so much power, because in that finishing, yes, you physically gave up your body, but you also gave up your spirit, and you also defeated death, because death could not hold you, the grave could not keep you, because you and you alone have that power and that authority. Father, this morning, would there be a person that just comes to say, I've never trusted in that story of the gospel. I've never trusted in that version of the gospel that has to do with the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I want to. Let today be a celebration. As we celebrate your resurrection, and we celebrate your people. I love you. Thank you for our time together. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us this morning as we sing? Invitation time is here.
Cross, oh, the wonderful cross. truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross. All who gather here, by grace draw near and bless your name. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingle down. Did e'er such love